Genesis chapter 44 now we've made it to in our study on the life of Joseph. Genesis chapter 44. We're going to go through the entire chapter this morning by the help of the Lord, but we'll mark out some spots along the way. We thank you so much for being here today and do praise the Lord that He has been so good to us. And the fact that we woke up this morning and had life and health and strength in our bodies makes the day worth living and makes God worth praising, doesn't it? And I thank God for that. But you know what? If He never gives us anything else in this life, He gave us His Son Jesus to die on the cross. And that ought to be enough to give Him worship and to give Him honor and to give Him glory. If you can't praise God for Jesus in the cross, and Jesus in the blood, then you can't praise Him for anything. Because all the blessings of life flow out of His love that was demonstrated on the cross. The reason you and I have blessings in this life is because He does love us. And you say, preacher, I don't know if God loves me or not. Just take a look at the cross. That's all you've got to do. Just take a look at the cross. Well, preacher, I don't feel loved. That's all right. You just take a look at the cross. You know, if you take a look at the cross, you'll realize just how much God truly loves you. Now, I thank God for that. Stand with us this morning if you can. Let's honor the reading of God's Word. We're going to read the whole chapter this morning. So you follow along with us. Pray that you'll have your minds attentive on the Word of God today and focus on the preaching. And I pray that if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I pray before you leave here today that you'll know that your name is written down in heaven and you'll know that you're on your way to that great place. Genesis 44, verse 1, the Bible says, "And he commanded the steward of the house," and this is Joseph commanding the steward of the house, by the way, "saying, fill the men's sacks with food, as much as they can carry, and put every man's money in his sack's mouth. And put my cup, the silver cup, in the sack's mouth of the youngest, and his corn money." And he did, according to the word that Joseph had spoken. As soon as the morning was light, the men were sent away, they and their asses. And when they were gone out of the city, and not yet far off, Joseph said unto his steward, "Up, follow after the men, and when thou dost overtake them, say unto them, wherefore have ye rewarded evil for good? Is not this it in which my Lord drinketh, and whereby indeed he divineth? Ye have done evil in so doing." And he overtook them, and he spake unto them these same words. And they said unto him, "Wherefore saith my Lord these words? God forbid that thy servants should do according to this thing. Behold, the money which we found in our sacks' mouths, we brought again unto thee out of the land of Canaan. How then should we steal out of thy Lord's house silver or gold? With whomsoever of thy servants it be found, both let him die, and we will also be my Lord's bondmen." And he said, "Now also let it be according unto your words. He with whom it is found shall be my servant, and ye shall be blameless." Then they speedily took down every man his sack to the ground, and opened every man his sack. And he searched, and began at the eldest, and left at the youngest, and the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Then they rent their clothes, and laid at every man his ass, and returned to the city. And Judah and his brethren came to Joseph's house, for he was yet there, and they fell before him on the ground. And Joseph said unto them, "What deed is this that ye have done? Wot ye not that such a man as I can certainly divine?" And Judah said, and I want us to take note of Judah this morning, and Judah said, "What shall we say unto my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves? God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also with whom the cup is found." And he said, "God forbid that I should do so. But the man in whose hand the cup is found, he shall be my servant. And as for you, get you up in peace unto your father." Then Judah came near unto him and said, "O my Lord, let thy servant, I pray thee, speak a word in my Lord's ears, and let not thine anger burn against thy servant, for thou art even as Pharaoh. My Lord asked his servant, saying, have ye a father or a brother? And we said unto my Lord, we have a father, an old man, a child of his old age, a little one, and his brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother, and his father loveth him. And thou sayest unto thy servants, bring him down unto me, that I may set mine eyes upon him. And we said unto my Lord, the lad cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die. And they sayest unto thy servants, except your youngest brother come down with you, ye shall see my face no more. And it came to pass when we came up unto thy servant, my father, we told him the words of my Lord. And our father said, go again and buy us a little food. And we said, we cannot go down. If our youngest brother be not with us, then we will go down. For we may not see the man's face, except our youngest brother be with us. And thy servant, my father, said unto us, ye know that my wife bare me two sons. And the one went out from me, and I said, surely he is torn in pieces. And I saw him not since. And if ye take this also from me, and mischief befall him, ye shall bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. Now therefore, when I come to thy servant, my father, and the lad be not with us, seeing that his life is bound up in the lad's life. Boy, that's a word right there, isn't it? Our life is bound up in the son's life. Boy, that's good. It shall come to pass, when he seeth that the lad is not with us, that he will die. And thy servants shall bring down the gray hairs of thy servant our father with sorrow to the grave. For thy servant became surety for the lad unto my father, saying, if I bring him not unto thee, then I shall bear the blame to my father forever. Now therefore I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad, a bondman to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brethren. For how shall I go up to my father, and the lad be not with me? Well, that's a good question. How are we going to make heaven if Christ is not with us? Lest peradventure I see the evil that shall come on my father. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your word this morning. God, I pray that you might bless, Father, the reading of this word. God, you've given us information in this chapter, Lord, that's, Father, not only beneficial, but very applicable to us today. God, I pray that you'd use me, Lord, that I may, Father, preach this word and the application thereof. God, I do pray that you might forgive me my sins. Lord, I don't want anything at all, Lord, to hinder me from being the mouthpiece of your Holy Spirit. God, I pray if there's someone here today that's not saved, Lord, I pray that, Father, today they would hear the word. Because, God, we know that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God, let them hear and let them respond, I pray. Lord, I pray that they might step out of their seat and come to an old-fashioned altar today, God. Father, seeking Jesus for salvation. And God, I pray, Lord, that you might save them. God, I pray for someone here today, Lord, that's outside of your will, not where they're supposed to be. God, I pray today, Lord, Father, you'd show them how much you love them and how much you long, Lord, to have that fellowship once again. God, draw them, I pray, to your side. And we'll give you the honor and the glory and the praise. Help us to be attentive now, Father, to the preaching of your word. And we'll love you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated this morning. Mickey Cohen was an infamous gangster in the early to mid-1900s. In 1949, after hearing of the conversion of many famous individuals, Cohen, who, by the way, loved to be around famous people, had associates arrange for him to attend a private meeting where an up-and-coming young evangelist named Billy Graham was preaching to many of the Hollywood elite of that day. Cohen seemed interested during that meeting, and when Billy Graham gave the invitation, he raised his hand, signifying that he wanted to learn more. Friends soon after arranged for a personal meeting with Graham in New York City. Billy Graham attempted to convert Mickey Cohen to Christ, but found a wall of resistance in his heart. Nevertheless, Cohen appeared two nights later at the Billy Graham Crusade in Madison Square Garden. But he again rebelled against God's conviction. But later on, following a long night session where a close friend had read the verse out of Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20 that says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Cohen was urged to open the door of his heart and let Christ in. Cohen responded by praying the sinner's prayer, and news of his conversion caused quite a sensation throughout all of the national newspapers, especially the New York Times. But as the months passed, the weeks and the months passed, it became evident that Cohen had not received a change. He quickly avoided his Christian friends, and he reverted to hanging out with his underworld cronies again. It was evident that there was no change in his life of crime. When confronted by the same friend who had asked him to Christ, he responded that he had not been told that he would have to give up his work or his friends. After all, he reasoned, and this is a quote from Mickey Cohen, there are Christian football players, Christian cowboys, and Christian politicians. Why could there not be a Christian gangster? End quote. It was at this time that the same Christian friend told Cohen about repentance. And at that point, Cohen said the following, quote, if I have to give up all that, if that's Christianity, count me out. And the image of Jesus knocking at the door of Cohen had been compelling to him, as it has been to millions of individuals throughout the centuries. Yet, as Cohen discovered, to open the door meant that he had to make a choice. He must surrender himself or keep the door closed. When he finally understood what was demanded of him, Cohen chose to keep the door closed, and he would not repent. And folks, reconciliation without repentance is like painting over mold that's growing on a wall. It looks good for a while on the outside, but underneath things are still unchanged. And throughout the Bible, we read of the necessity for repentance. John the Baptist preached a simple message in Matthew 3 and 2. He said, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. On the day of Pentecost, Peter preached, quote, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And today, as a church, we need to understand that repentance is a condition for salvation. It is also imperative for Christian growth and fellowship. But one might ask, and many people today will ask the question, but what is repentance? Today's modern churchgoer can hardly define it, because frankly, they rarely hear about it being preached on. Repentance, as Christ preached it, is a changing of the mind, of the intellect, and of the values of the heart that inevitably produce a profound change of the heart and the emotions. It can also be defined as a total, radical transformation from seeking to please self to seeking to please God. The great preacher Charles Spurgeon defined repentance as, quote, a hatred of sin. It is a turning from sin and a determination in the strength of God to forsake it. Without repentance, and I want everybody to hear this as clear as you hear anything else, without repentance, it is impossible for anyone to be reconciled to God. Without repentance, it is impossible for anyone to be reconciled to God. Well, likewise, Joseph knew that there could be no reconciliation with his brothers until there was evidence of repentance. He needed to know whether their past behavior had been addressed. Now, that may sound simple, but the problem that our introductory story about Mickey Cohen proves is that it's possible to look repentant but not really repent at all. So Joseph sets out to give the brothers one final test, and the results of this test will prove to him once and for all if the brothers have truly changed. And that's what I want to preach on this morning by the help of the Lord, is a little message simply entitled, One Final Test. One Final Test. We find here that the Bible says that Joseph's brothers had come back in chapter 43 and made a second trip unto Joseph. And Joseph had loaded their sacks full of money when they left the first time, had given them all their goods, and they come back a second time, and Joseph treats them very well. And at the end of chapter 43, the Bible says he even sat down at a banquet feast with them. And the Bible said that he gave them all messes. In other words, he loaded them down with food on their plates. And Benjamin's mess was five times larger than any of the rest of them. And they drank and were merry with him. And everything was in good shape at that point. And don't you know that people like to go to church and people like to be involved when the services are going real good and everybody's happy and they're all being fed and we have fellowship times and we have good times and everybody's enjoying themselves and the preaching is sweet and everything is good. Folks like religion like that. But Joseph wanted to find out if these men had truly come to a place in their lives where they had repented over the evil that they had done to him, and whether they had repented over the attitudes that they had always had. And so Joseph gives them one final test. And the Bible says he commands his stewards here. He says, I want you to fill up their sacks with food as much as they can carry. And then he says, I want you to take my silver cup. And he made as if he was divining off of that silver cup. In other words, predicting the future and doing all these other things. And he said, I want you to put that in the youngest boy's sack. And he said, send them on down the road back home. And after they get a little ways down the road, I want you to go chasing after them. And I want you to say, hey, you, somebody here stole my master's silver cup. Well, of course, they'll deny that, and they'll say, there's no way. Why would we steal the silver cup for? We're loaded down with money now. Why would we want to steal if we have all the money that we need? And so confident in the fact that they hadn't stolen anything, they said, tell you what we'll do. Said, whoever has stolen out of us boys here, out of the 12 or 11 of us here, whoever has stolen the silver cup, I'll tell you what you can do. You can kill him and the rest of us will come back and be your servant. They were confident that that silver cup hadn't been stolen by any of them. So the Bible says hastily they grab their sacks off of their asses and they take them and put them on the ground and they open them up and they say, see, here's our sacks. And they open up Benjamin's and lo and behold, there is the silver cup. And boy, their stories change about that time. Their attitudes change. Everything changes. The Bible says they rent their clothes. And then immediately they get everything back together on their animals and they head right on back to where Joseph is at. And there's Joseph still waiting on them. Can't you see Joseph just standing there just waiting on them? Here he is. Just, you know, looking at, look, just checking. Hey, it'd be a little bit. They'll be here. And here they come walking in. You can see their heads are down. You can see, man, it's just, you know, I don't know how that silver cup got in there. And here they're thinking in their mind that Benjamin tried to steal the cup. And here they're coming back. And so the story picks up here. But I want you to look right here for just a second, four things here that Joseph tested these boys on to see whether or not their hearts were right. And folks, likewise, I want you and I to hear these questions as well, because these questions will tell whether or not our hearts are right with God. And the first thing that Joseph tested them on would be whether they would sell out to guarantee their riches. Whether they would sell out to guarantee their riches. The Bible says in verses 1 through 6 that Joseph commanded the stewards to fill the men's sack with food. As much as they can carry, put every man's money in his sack's mouth. And he put the cup. So not only did they receive corn in their bags, but they received cash in their bags, and they received a silver cup in their bags. They had the riches of Egypt to take back home with them. And then the servant came along and tracked them down and said, one of y'all have stolen the silver cup. And when it was revealed finally that Benjamin had stolen the silver cup, they had the chance finally. They could have sold out old Benjamin. They could have said, well, you know what? You just go back and tell Joseph, here, take Benjamin with you. We didn't know he'd stole it, but he stole it. There it is. It's obvious. It's in his bag. We didn't have nothing to do with it. We're sorry, sir, that he stole it, but he ought to pay for his crime. Take Benjamin back and let him pay for his crime. And they could have had all the riches. They could have had all the corn. They could have had all the money of their sacks. They were rich beyond measure at this point. And they could have went on back to Egypt and they could have lived in the lavishness of luxury. They had a chance to sell out old Benjamin. And I wonder today how many folks have sold out for the riches of this world. I wonder how many people have sold out
in order to gain something from this world instead of leaving forth their treasures in heaven. Hey, the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 10, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. See, the Bible says in Genesis chapter 37 that there was a fella here in verse number 26 by the name of Judah. Judah was the fourth born of these brothers. And when they were deciding what to do with old Joseph, and they were going to throw him in the pit, they were going to kill him, Judah come up and he said, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother in our flesh, and his brethren were content. And the Bible says in verse 28, they sold him for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought him on down to Egypt. You know what they did? They sold out for money. And you know what? Joseph was testing these boys again to see if they'd sold him out for money, would they sell Benjamin out for money? And you know what? They had bags full of money. They had bags full of corn. They had bags full of all these things. And you know what? All they had to do was just say, well, here, take Benjamin. He's a thief. Go ahead and take him and take him back. You know what? We didn't know he'd done it. We're just going to go on our merry way. They had a chance to sell him out. But you know what? They didn't do it. And that was the first proof that they had changed their heart. That was the first proof that God had changed. And there are folks today that will give up God so they can gain something monetarily in this life. There are folks today that will do shady business deals so they can make an extra dollar. There are folks today that will lie on tax returns so they can make an extra dollar. There are folks today that know that they'll hide income and get it under the table and all these things so they can draw checks from the government, so they can draw this and draw that. There are folks that do all kinds of those things. And you know what? Let me tell you something. That's called stealing. And if you're stealing, the Bible makes it very clear, thou shalt not steal. And I wonder how many people today are selling out so they can get a government check. Selling out so they can make a crooked business deal. Selling out so they can do this. And selling out so they can live in a better house. And selling out so they can drive a better car. Selling out so they can wear the better clothes. And selling out so they can have the world's goods. And selling out and selling out and selling out. And let me tell you something. Joseph tested these boys to see if they would sell Benjamin out for the wealth of this world. And I wonder how many people today have sold God out for the wealth of this world. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 24, very familiar passage of Scripture. The Bible makes it very clear that we cannot serve God and mammon. We're not gonna serve two masters, the Bible says. We're gonna love one, we're gonna hate the other, God says. And if we're hanging on to money, if we're hanging on to wealth, and you know what? When we talk about people selling out for wealth, we think of the ones that's rich, that live up on Wall Street, the corporate CEOs, like Madoff and all them other guys that took billions of dollars and they sold out their soul for the world's money. But you know what? There's people today that's selling out their soul to get a few hundred dollars from the government every month. There's people selling out their souls, and they'll come to you and give you some sob story that ain't bit more true than anything, so you'll feel bad enough to give them something. And you know what? There's people that will sell out so they can get a dollar. There's people that'll sell out. And you know what? If we're here today and we're one of those type people, God says repent. God says repent. God says don't sell out for the world. He said lay for yourself up treasures in heaven. He said if you'll lay up for yourself treasures on earth, he said they'll eventually corrupt. He said they'll eventually get eaten up. They'll eventually go away, in other words. But he said if you'll lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, he said they can't be stolen. They won't be corrupted. They'll be there throughout all eternity. If you'll do what's right, seek ye first the kingdom of God, he said, and his righteousness, and then all these things, the house you live in, the car you drive, the food you eat, the clothes that you wear, everything, he said, shall, that's a promise of God, it shall be added unto you, but you gotta seek to do what's right. And see, they tested him. He tested them to see if they would sell out to guarantee their riches. And not only did he test them to see if they'd sell out to guarantee their riches, but he tested them to see if they would sell out to gain their father's recognition. Now here's what happens. They finally had a chance. As far as Jacob knew, Joseph was dead. As far as Jacob knew, years had gone by. 22 years now has gone by that Jacob thought Joseph had been destroyed by animals, had been ripped to shreds, and he never saw him before again. And there's only one boy left. There's only one boy left that was born by his wife that he loved. And that boy was Benjamin. And it was obvious when you look at the reading of Scripture that we've read in the last few weeks, it was obvious that Benjamin had replaced Joseph as Jacob's favorite son. It was obvious because Jacob didn't have a bit of problem with the rest of them boys going on to Egypt and facing the hardships. He didn't have a bit of problem with the rest of those boys having to go deal with Pharaoh or Pharaoh's right-hand man and figure it all out. He never said much of anything about Simeon being put in jail when the boys came back home. He never said a whole... But you know what? He was dead set against old Benjamin going. He was dead set against Benjamin having to give him up in order to get what he needed. And it was obvious that once Joseph was the favorite, but 22 years has passed by and now Benjamin is the favorite son. And now finally these men have the opportunity to get Benjamin out of the way. Finally they have the opportunity to get rid of Brother Wardy. They get rid of Joseph and now they can get rid of Benjamin. And finally they can start getting some attention from their father. Finally they can start getting the attention of the one that they look up to and the one that has all of the inheritance and all these. You know, they now can find, if they just sell out Benjamin, they can now start to get the recognition of their father. And I wonder how many folks in their lifetime have sold somebody down the river in order to get the recognition of that boss at work. I wonder how many have actually done things in the church, not for the glory of God, but so that they could receive the recognition of men. Come on now. I wonder how many folks are living lives like that, that they always want that pat on the back, that they always want that, boy, what a person you are. Boy, we couldn't live without you. Boy, we couldn't do it without you. And always wanting you to stroke that ego, and always wanting you to lift them up in pride, always wanting to swell that head, because you know what? Hey, you wouldn't be here if it wasn't for me anyway. You can't make it without me. And all these other attitudes. I wonder how many folks live like that. And Jacob's brothers had an opportunity finally. They'd already got rid of Joseph. Now they can get rid of Benjamin. And there's no boys left of his wife that he loved. And if he's going to give anybody any attention now, it's going to have to be these 10 boys he's never paid no never mind to. And I wonder how many folks like that. They're like these boys. They gotta have the attention. They gotta have the attention. It's all gotta be about me. It's all gotta be about me. I've got to be the one that's front and center. I got to be the one that gets told, boy, you, what a job you've done. I've got to be the one that gets asked to do this and gets asked to, I've got to be the one. You know what? Would you sell out for recognition? But you know what them boys didn't? They didn't sell out. Again, they showed a repentant heart. Because they denied the charge. In verse 7, they said, God forbid that thy servants should do according to this thing. I like what he said. He said, God forbid. He said, you know what? I'm not worried about what the family taught me here. And I'm not standing on what I always grew up knowing. I'm standing on what God wants. He said, God forbid. God forbid that I should do this thing. They denied the charge. They defended their honor. He said, how then should we steal out of thy Lord's house silver or gold? He said, man, we got bags full of money. Why in the world would we steal that for? He said, we're honorable men. We even come back. We knew that we had more money than we came with the first time. And we brought the money back the second time and tried to give it to you. And now we're going home a second time with even more money. Why in the world would we steal that thing? They were defending their honor. Prior to that, they had no honor. And to show that they weren't going to sell out Benjamin, they decided on the punishment. They denied the charge. They defended their honor. They decided on the punishment. He said, with whomsoever of thy servants it be found, both let him die, and we also be thy Lord's bondmen. They said, hey, you know what? We didn't do it. We didn't do it. Now, they had opportunity to sell him out and just say, well, old Benjamin, he's guilty. Take him on. But you know what? They stood and they fought. They stood and they fought. And they said, we're so confident that we didn't do it, we'll even set the standard of punishment for the one who does it. Folks, that shows a repentant heart. They didn't sell him out. They didn't sell him out this time. So there was a third test. The first one was, would they sell out to guarantee their riches? The second one was, would they sell out to gain recognition? Thirdly, would they sell out to garner Joseph's favor? Now, the Bible says in verses 13 through 16, follow in your word with me. It says, they rent their clothes, they laid at every man his ass, and they returned to the city. Here they go, right back to Joseph. Now, they had opportunity now. They could have went into Joseph and said, Joseph, man, we're sorry. We're sorry Benjamin did this. But as you can see, Joseph, we've opened up all of our bags and there was nothing in it. We didn't steal anything, Joseph. And Joseph, we're good to you. We've humbled ourselves before you. We've been thankful for all that you've done for us. But it was that old Benjamin. Why? We didn't know it of him. He fooled us this time. We thought he had better character than that. But you know what, Joseph? Hey, we live under the house of this man who taught us better than this. You know what? And they had opportunity to present themselves in a favorable light and get the favor of Joseph on their side. And I wonder how many people manipulate circumstances today. Manipulate the story. Can I just remind everybody that exaggeration is still lying? If you exaggerate the story, it's still lying. If you don't tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, as they say, it's still lying. If you fabricated issues, if you've puffed it up to make it sound better, whatever it is, it's just lying. And Joseph here, not Joseph, but Judah and the rest of them boys had an opportunity to sell out Benjamin to get the favor of Joseph. But you know what? They didn't do it. They didn't do it. But here's what they did. They heartily repented. They rent their clothes. They said, Benjamin has sinned. And they rent their clothes. And that renting of the clothes represented their humility of repentance, their sorrow of sin. And they said, we rent our clothes. They repented. They showed openly their repentance. And that's something that you don't see anymore today. People live ungodly lifestyles. People live in ungodly situations and circumstances and want to walk right on in and flaunt it in front of everybody as if to say there's nothing wrong with what I'm doing. And it doesn't matter what anybody says. It doesn't matter what anybody does. It doesn't matter if we say, thus saith the word of God. This is what God says. They say, you know what? Doesn't matter to us. We're just going to continue to do what we're going to do. No repentance whatsoever. That's why I want to make it very clear. Without repentance, it is impossible to be reconciled with God. Unless you get out of that situation, you cannot have a relationship with Christ. Somebody amen that. Unless you get out of that situation, if you're in an ungodly situation, and I don't know, you just throw whatever it is out there you want to throw out there. If you're in an ungodly situation, you cannot have a relationship with Christ if you're going to continue to walk in it. You've got to get out of it. You've got to repent. You can't have an adulterous affair with someone and expect to have a relationship with Christ. You can't be stealing from the company and expect to have a relationship with Christ. You can't have all of these things going on in your life and expect to have a relationship with Christ. It simply does not happen. And folks walk in today. And folks, unless we see a revival of repentance, the church is going to continue to get weaker and weaker and weaker in the eyes of God. Folks, I'll be honest with you. You want to know why? And I'll tell you right now, man, everything's going haywire, it seems like, with government today, at least in the American government.
You know, this whole thing, you got cash for clunkers, it went haywire now. And I don't know why the government's in the auto business anyway. I have no idea. But nevertheless, here they go. And now they're wanting health care and they're wanting all these other. And if they can't manage a car, I won't manage my health care. I'll just be honest with you. Man, if they can't manage $4,500 a person for a car, I don't want them managing whether I'm going to get a new heart transplant or not. Do you? I don't want them managing my stuff. Come on now. You love me or not, but I don't want them. You let them work on you if you want to. All right? I don't want them working on me. It's a mess. It's an absolute mess. I don't care what party you're in. The whole mess is a mess. But you want to know why it's such a mess? You want to know why that this mess is the way it is? Because the church grew silent. The church grew absolutely silent. You want to know why abortion on demand is running across? You want to know why we're getting Supreme Court justices that are pro-choice and pro-gay and all these other things? You want to know why we're getting socialism to come rampant down the pike and all these other things? It's because the church has grown silent. We've sat by the wayside and allowed these things to happen, and we just walk on. As long as we get our government check, we're all right. As long as we've got our pension, we're good. As long as we've got our house and our cars and everything, that's all right. And I just grow quiet about everything else. Now, folks, the church has grown quiet about these things. And by the way, can I tell you that this hate crime law that's being passed got put into the defense appropriation bill this time? And none of the senators are going to vote against the defense budget. And so you can sneak in a hate crime law that says it's against the law now for a preacher to stand up and tell you in accordance to God's word that homosexual behavior is not in line with the will of God. And they can face prosecution. The church can face losing its tax exempt status if we stand and preach against something like that. Calvary Free Will Baptist Church will have to pay all of its taxes anymore if I stand up and preach that these things are incorrect according to the Word of God. And it gets snuck in. And we got a wonderful editor to the paper around here too. I hope somebody sends him a CD of this. Who wrote about 2 months ago in the Jefferson Post, he said he thought that the hate crimes bill was the right thing to do. I wrote him back. I said, I absolutely disagree. Mine never got published. So guess what I did this week? I sent it again. And if it don't get in this week, I'm going to send it next week. I'm going to bombard him with these things. I'm going to tell you right now, the Word of God has never changed. Jesus Christ the same today, yesterday, and forevermore. And His Word is forever settled in heaven. Whether the paper likes it, whether the White House likes it, whether I like it, God said it's settled. And if we're in the middle of this mess, we ought to repent. Because we cannot have a relationship with Christ unless there's repentance. All right. You say, preacher, you got on your soapbox. I'm done. All right. Last thing they tested. Joseph tested on, would they sell out for the granting of their release? Would they sell out for the granting of their release? Here they come back. As far as they know, Benjamin's guilty. Everything's done. In verse number 16, look, and I'll be done in about 3 minutes. Judah said, I like what Judah says. Judah said, what shall we say unto my Lord? What shall we speak, or how shall we clear ourselves? God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also with whom the cup is found. You know what he said, Joseph, we don't have a defense. You found the cup. What are we going to say? You found it. And how many of us are going to stand before God one day and God says, you know what? I saw what you did in your life. No, we didn't, God. No, that wasn't me.
No, God, you took it wrong. No, God, you misunderstand this thing. You're not interpreting this correctly. God, I was involved in this. I really had intentions of this. My heart was good, God. You ever hear that? You want to know if your heart is good or not? Check to see if your actions are good. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, the Bible says. If the actions are good, the heart's good. If the actions are ungodly, the heart's ungodly. And then in verse 17, look what he said. The Bible says this. The Bible says, and he said, God forbid that I should do so. Joseph said, hey, you know what, guys? He said, I don't want all of you. Judas said, we're all guilty. God, because he's guilty, we're all guilty. Can I remind you, by one man did sin enter into the world and death passed upon all men, and that all men have sinned? We're all guilty because Adam was guilty. That's why we all need to repent, because we're all guilty. Judah said, hey, we're all guilty. Joseph said, I don't want all of you. I just want the one that done it. Just give me Benjamin. The rest of you can go in peace. Here's their chance. They can finally get rid of Benjamin. They can finally be through with Joseph and Benjamin and all of those. Her mother had already died giving birth to Benjamin anyway. That whole seed will be gone. Finally, they'll be through with all of them. Here's their chance. But Judah in verse 18 came near to him and said, hey, Joseph, let me have a word with you. Let me have a word. He said, you know what? He said, poor old dad's back home. And he said, dad's an old man. Remember you asked us whether or not we had a father, whether we had a younger brother. We told you we did. And we brought that boy back because you told us we couldn't see you again unless we did. And there's still old dad back home. He's old. And you know what? If we don't bring Benjamin back home to him, it's literally going to kill him. It's literally going to... You know what? Before now, them boys were only concerned with themselves. Before now, all they were concerned with was getting what they wanted. I wonder how many people today are like that. I wonder how many people today are just like that. I wonder how many people throw temper tantrums when they don't get exactly what they want. I wonder how many people snub up, won't talk to you for weeks when they don't get exactly what they want. I wonder how many people won't look you dead in the eye because you didn't give them exactly what they wanted. See, I get to look out and see every one of you dead in the eyes. And I can tell when I preach something and somebody ain't in with it. Yeah. I can see all those things. I can see when you won't look me in the eye. I wonder how many people are like that. Here's their chance. But they said, you know what? Joseph, we're not like that anymore. We're not like that. Yes, Joseph, it used to be all we were concerned with was ourselves. But you know what? Something's happened to us. And you know what? Our heart has changed. And we're no longer just concerned about ourselves anymore. We're concerned about our Father. Glory to God. Ha! Boy, that's what happens when a man gets saved, Brother Dale. All of a sudden, man, he was just concerned about doing everything his own way. He just concerned about getting everything he could get for himself. But all of a sudden, when Jesus comes in, glory to God, and the blood washes his sins away, all of a sudden he's no longer concerned about what he can get for himself. But now he's concerned about what he can do for his Father. Hey, that's how you know you've got a relationship with God. See, they had a chance to sell him out for the granting of their release, but they didn't. I wonder today if there might be someone here. And I'm not going to ask you to tell me. You don't need to tell me. No reason for you to tell me, unless you just want to. But I wonder how many here today would have to say, you know what, preacher? I have sold out God on this thing here. I have sold out God on this right here. Whether it was to gain a financial advantage, whether it was to fulfill the lust of the flesh, whether it was to get man's recognition, or whatever the case may be, I have sold out God for this thing. And you know what? I realize something. It has kept me from a relationship with Christ. It has kept me from being where I'm supposed to be with God. It has kept me from receiving the blessings that God has for me because I've sold out God for this right here. Now, I don't need you to tell me what it is because, see, God already knows what it is. God knows. The question is, will you do like these men did? Make profession of it and repent. Because, see, you cannot have a relationship with God unless there's repentance. You cannot have a relationship with God until you see your sin and you repent and turn from it and you seek after God. There can be no salvation without repentance. There can be no Christian fellowship after salvation without repentance. How many people today once walked with God? God was number one in their life, but at some point in time, they sold out God's place for something else. And now you're no longer walking in fellowship with God because you sold Him out for something else. Hey, that's what these boys had to come to grips with. And Joseph tested them to see whether or not they would truly sell out to God or sell out to their own desires. And today I'm asking you, and the Holy Ghost of God is asking you, will you sell out to God or will you continue to sell out for your own desires? You can't serve two masters. You're going to have to get rid of one of them. The question is, which one are you getting rid of? Are you going to close the door on God or are you going to close the door on self? The choice is simply yours. Would you stand this morning?